Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
And one key thing in devotion, it is not your discipline you're wanting to prove, it's your dependence you're wanting to declare.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about living in balance. This message was recorded at a ministry conference in 2006. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, living in balance.
The question we need to ask is, are tank full? Or is the tank getting near empty? And I want to check the gauges on three areas of our lives that I believe will be a good test point for us as we look at the responsibilities ahead of us. Nothing more aggravating than leave on a trip and then thinking you should have fueled up, but you're sure there's going to be a gas station in the next 50 miles. But then you grab more tightly the steering wheel as you realize you've pulled a real blunder. Said, what a dumbhead. Why didn't I just stop and put gas in? And as we go, we have to be conscious of the fact that the tanks need to be filled. And what we don't want to do when we're needing high octane, the power of God's Spirit on us, to run out right in the middle of a task and end up crashing our ministries by virtue of emptiness within our own souls. And we have to have that intimacy with Him. Mark 3:14 says, God called His disciples that they might be with Him and send them forth to preach. And the progression there is significant. Number one, to be with Him. And secondly, we are sent out to preach. And the task is there. As we look at the ideas of what we'll be going here, we'll just call this living with balance. Dr. McLaughlin used to talk about checking gauges. And I want us to look at gauges in some areas. Number one, we want to check monitoring the spiritual gauge as we start into this journey of this new year. And as we have a goal in our lives to stay near full in some of these areas. And number one, we need to stay near full spiritually. How does that happen? What does it maintain? What does it take? Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew mentally, physically, socially, spiritually. And that pattern, we want to look as a beginning point. Obviously, as God, He never ceased being God. But He learned obedience to the things that He suffered. In His becoming man, He set a model and a pattern for us in intimacy with the Father. So step number one, it takes solitude. What does it take? We have to set time for solitude. Solitude is not loneliness. Loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fullness. It was in solitude where God spoke to Moses. It was in solitude where God spoke to Elijah. It was in solitude where Paul for 3 years learned the intimacy with God and got a vision of who God was and got a vision of who he was. And I believe we're in Horeb where God spoke to Moses, the same place where God dealt with Elijah in that cave, in the still small voice. I believe the same place where Paul was. I believe the desert place was probably the same place where God took both Elijah and Moses in solitude, and Paul in that time of solitude was learning inner fullness because he had to see himself as being empty apart from God's being. Paul's strength would have become his weakness had he not come to brokenness before entering public ministry, because Paul was a driver, and yet he took rejoicing in weakness, which was the opposite of how he had ever lived. So solitude is that time of waiting on the Lord. And one key thing in devotion, it is not your discipline you're wanting to prove, it's your dependence you're wanting to declare. Because if discipline is your goal, then your system is going to become your security. That's not what you're looking for in devotion time. You're looking for not a system, but you're looking for the time when you are having time of fellowship with God. Otherwise, you'll just be secure in your system. I did my system. I opened my prayer list and I read through that, and I did my steps that I need to take. And maybe in such a hurry, you brushed over some things where God may have wanted you to stop and meditate. I think you need to have a system, at least read through the Bible one time a year, minimally, but the solitude. But also it includes sacrifice. It just doesn't happen. There is a price tag involved in this. Ephesians 5 says redeeming the time. What does that mean? Redeem means to buy back, to buy up. And redeeming the time, I think we see it in the right perspective when we realize when we were lost, all of our time was in darkness because we were not God's child. When we became a Christian, now we are not only to be of the light, but we are to walk in the light. And there is a price tag to bring our time investment from darkness to light, where before it was all darkness because we didn't have the Holy Spirit within us. And there is a price tag to pay. We have to pay a price to buy back that time from darkness and move that time into light. And there is sacrifice involved in it. I don't think there's anything more difficult than developing a time when you are growing in your intimacy with God because it's not natural. You don't read because you feel like it. You read and meditate because it's right. Right feeling cannot precede right actions. Right actions have to precede right feelings. Or you will act properly only on the days that you feel as you think you ought to feel. You do the right thing because it is the right thing. And then, obviously, it is Scripture. That has to be a part of the day. It should be a given that each of you have a consistent plan of soul feeding. I don't think that should be any secret. There should be a consistent time of soul feeding. That is in your reading, in your meditation, in your time of Scripture memorization. That should be just a given. And then there is supplication, and that's prayer. That is a part that we should be automatically building into our lives. Now, Stephen Olford and his book on devotions has six steps that he suggests. And one we see is this thing of waiting. And this, I think, pretty much parallels this idea of solitude, where you don't rush into this. Sometimes you just sit and wait. They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. So there is a time of waiting on the Lord. And in this rushed society, it is difficult to just sit still. Stand still. It's hard because the demands are so great. And it is a different type of society. You know, you read biographies of men who were up, and I know D.L. Moody would be convicted if he heard the milkman rattling bottles at 4 a.m. before he was up reading and praying. Well, keep in mind, they were in bed by 7 o'clock. When it got dark, they went to bed. Who wants to breathe an oil lamp when it gets dark? And these people sitting with these oil burners said, well, why suck that? Let's go to bed. And so by 4 a.m, you were raring to go. We just, by midnight, when we finally have pounded our fist and said, I'm not watching any more of that after we get the news, 4 hours later, you try to get up perky. You look at the situation. The rushes were different. When D.L. Moody would go preach a meeting in Iowa and he left Detroit, he would get there 2 days later. Now you leave Detroit to Iowa, you get there before you leave. But it's a humorous way to illustrate the fact that everything is a rush, where you could be on a train studying, meditating, D.L. Moody going, studying, going through books, reading, praying. We get on a plane and it's bingo. The overhead bin gets closed and it's a rush and it's a rush and it's a rush. And we have to design ways to bring that rush to a wait. And it's got to be built somehow into our thinking and into our system. And then, obviously, you read. And in reading, you have the scriptures. And whatever your plan is, you have to remember, we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. All scripture given by inspiration, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Again, I'm preaching to the choir, but nonetheless, these things can slip. And then next thing you know, we're in the middle of our trip and we don't realize that our tank is empty because we haven't taken time to feed, to meditate, and to think. Now, the next step that we have then is think. After you read, think. I'm right now thinking on one name in Genesis chapter 4, and I'm studying around because I've never stopped to think on that one particular name. And what I am discovering studying around that name is growing into a message that somewhere down the line I'm going to preach that parallels the society in which we live today. And I've always brushed over that, but I went back and I thought, I'm going to think. Okay, there's a phrase there that has always caught my attention, but I've never understood what it means. And so I went back and you stop to think. If all you have is a system that you're trying to fulfill, you're going to have a hard time stopping to think, what did I actually just read? Because if you stop and think too long, you're not going to be able to get your system done. And then you need to be wise in that. And then you write. Why do you think it's important to record when you're reading? I write always. Maybe you're not that way. Maybe your mind is a lot sharper. But why do you think it would be good to write when you're reading in your personal devotion time? Yeah, you don't forget, for one thing.
Helps you carefully think through.
Yeah, you when you're recording something, you're thinking through more detail. What it's always just like preaching versus writing. You know, when you're having to write something, you think much more thoroughly through the phrase, the statement, and as you're recording, it is what is this passage really saying? What really is going along that line? And then you pray. But remember that this is the essence of worship. That time of heart lifting unto the Lord in real worship, not recreational or ritual worship. And then you share. We cannot take this glibly because we are to be modeling this Christ-like conformity that Dr. Collier had spoken of in that first session. And there is no way without the Word. There is no way without intimacy. There is no way without keeping the spiritual gauge near full. When I speak to our preacher boys, I tell them, preach out of an overflow. Don't let people, when you get up, hear a sucking sound out of an empty well. Be so full that there is an oversplash. You have so much to say that your battle is to say, how can I limit in this time frame what there is to say? And just be full, and it will become obvious. Second gauge you have to monitor is the physical gauge. And I let many years go by without physical activity, and it paid the price. And again, This is an area that we have to come to realize that the body is God's temple. So we have a temple. The temple, it is also God's tool. The members that have to be mentioned, it is the tool that God has given to us for usability. And what are we going to do? That body is the tool. Then it needs sharpening. And then, but it is temporal. The body is temporal. But bodily exercise profits little. But godliness is good unto all things. But temporal, yet it is essential. Then it is God's trophy. We were created. God created us to bear his image. It is there to be a treasure house. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And that should be 2 Corinthians 4, not 1 Corinthians 4. So that's the physical gauge. Some of you probably remember when Mark Blocker was here, Heart Conference 2 years ago, I believe it was, when he was doing a thing on medical ethics. And Blocker had become rather portly himself. And he was sharing this in one of the general sessions. He said he was fishing with his doctor. And his doctor said, "Mark, why is your end of the boat so much lower than mine?" And he said, "I told him to mind his own business." He said, then some sincere friends came and asked, "Mark, have you considered this diet plan or that diet plan?" And he said, one guy said, "I've got a plan that in 2 weeks you will lose probably 10 or 15 pounds. And he said, "I gained 10 pounds on that plan." And he said, then somebody sincerely came and said, "There's a thing in 21 days, you'll be a new man." He said, "In 21 days, I was hallucinating." And then last of all, I close here with monitoring the emotional gauge. Question, is it possible to be right in the center of God's will, doing what God wants, where God wants it being done, and be depressed? Is it possible in the center of God's will and be depressed? I think we have a lot of examples of that in Scripture. Old Testament, we think of Old Testament characters, but we think, yeah, but they weren't under grace. Well, then what about Paul? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we will see something to me that is a great encouragement, but it's also a great lesson for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we see in verse 5 as he is writing to the Corinthians, and he said, "For when we were," in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 7, "for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh," that is our sarx, literally dealing here not with the flesh versus spirit, but this is dealing with literally the body. "Our flesh had no rest." And that phrase there is in perfect tense. In other words, we were in a perpetual state of no rest. It was an ongoing state of no rest. We can relate to that. Right now, we're kind of refreshed, but yet we're not kind of refreshed. But as the flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Within were fears, without were fighting. He said, "I was fighting external battles. I was fighting internal burdens." And we all face that. We all feel that. Where there's, while we're doing the external battles to survive, there are inner wars that are going on. He said, "Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down," literally brought lower, depressed. So Paul was testifying to the fact they were coming in service. They were right in the middle of where God wanted them to be, doing what God wanted them to do, in a perpetual state of no rest. And he said, "Yet God comforts those that are cast down," that are depressed, brought low, "comforted us by the coming of Titus." This is the Titus touch in ministry, when we do pastor's conference, we speak of the necessity of the Titus touch. Why do we need someone to be there? Why do we need that extra partnership? Why do we need that fellowship? I've never been one to want to work alone, and hardly ever have I ever worked alone in ministry. Even in local church, I always had laymen or teens going out door to door so I could be mentoring while I was doing it had to be done. Travel, rarely have we ever traveled alone. There's always been a partner. There's always been a family member, because it gives you that encouragement. And then where there's accountability, it's great accountability where you can have that that time. So you have the Titus touch. Everyone in every church needs three people in their life. They need a Paul who is a pattern to them. Everyone needs a Paul, a pattern. Everyone needs a Barnabas who is a pal. That's a peer. And everyone needs a Timothy who is a project. The pattern gives us where we should be going. The pal gives us the fellowship where we can share our hearts and our weaknesses and our prayers. The project takes us from our selfishness to investing in the life of someone else who is needy. And the biggest problem we fight generally is selfishness. Isn't it much easier to just be selfish than to make up your mind to be giving, to be investing in the lives of other people? And if you want to overcome discouragement, get involved in the lives of serving other people who have greater needs than you have, and you'll go home thinking, man, I don't have a problem. You get involved in building and mentoring and helping and strengthening these ones who are so necessary. What are signs your emotional gauge is getting low? Well, one is you begin to feel weak morally. You can become an easy target for satanic attack. And how many have crashed and burned because of a very low, low emotion that is just burned out from so much activity without a lot of intimacy that would be necessary to help us? And then you begin to get short and irritable with people. This is where selfishness comes out so clearly. Are you a touchy person? Somebody makes a statement and then you get offended and then you stay offended because it's more enjoyable than making it right. And you get irritable and short with people. It's a very telltale sign that your emotional tank is low and you're trying to give yourself, but there's an empty tank. It's not there. It's not working because the fuel supply is low. And I cannot emphasize this point enough because it goes back to what I stressed in the fall of relationships. Ministries happen through relationships. Relationships build on trust. Trust brings mutual respect that brings mutual appreciation. So a ministry should have people where there is mutual appreciation based on mutual respect, based on mutual trust that is enhancing the relationships, that is making mission happen. So if Satan wants to bombard a ministry, he's not going to attack the mission. He's going to attack their relationships. So that trust is questioned. Respect is lost and appreciation is non-existent. And I emphasize that in the fall and I reiterate that again, because when you get short and irritable with people, then you are losing that ability to be a blessing and a give of yourself, and you're manifesting extreme selfishness in the midst of all of that. And then last of all, you have a desire to get out of God's work. you say, oh, let's just quit the ministry. When God's trying to shape us into his own image, and God is trying to mold us to be more like him, when we begin to feel the screws of the vice coming in more tightly, our flesh wants to bail, and God is saying, no, don't bail now. I'm just now working you to another point of usability. I'm just helping you to get to that other point. And then the motive is revealed. Why did I get involved in the first place? When you study the book of John, one of the phrases, they who love themselves, they who live to please themselves, glorify themselves, but God is not glorified. And yet, when you check the motive on that, why are we doing what we're doing? This time is very brief on earth. I mean, when we stand before the Lord, we realize this little blip on the radar screen of eternity called time was like that. And what is going to go on? What is going to last? What is going to endure? Why are we doing what we are doing? And that little dash between dates will soon be squeezed, and we will be before the Lord giving time and accounting. Charging, recharging a battery requires time. You start on the journey, it takes time. It's not just a one split second decision. That's the first step. But time is demanded. And then what if you do, do it with all your heart. That's why I say be where you are. Whatever you do, do it with all your might. Be where you are. Don't be in one place and your mind completely somewhere else, or you'll be worthless. And then you balance eternal with practical. You keep an eternal perspective, but yet keep a practical touch until the Lord takes us home. And you are here to be a blessing and a help and a servant. Three gauges, and I think we better check before we embark on this journey.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on living in balance. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.